In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God.
Brothers and sisters, we are here at Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is a feast of victory, and we carry in our hand these palms as a sign of Christ's victory over sin, death, and the devil. It's also called a pre-feast, because we're waiting for next Sunday, that great and final triumph of Holy Pascha. This Lent, these last 40 days, we have spent preparing for this time, for now. We've spent our time preparing not only to celebrate the Lord's Pascha, but also to pass over with Him, to celebrate our own Pascha, our own resurrection to newness of life. And in a way, what happens here in the church, all these commemorations, all these saving acts, and this teaching, and all of the works of Christ are not just happening here in the chapel, in this building, but they're happening within our own minds and hearts. The church has been teaching us how to take what happens here liturgically and bring it within, internalize it. In the preceding Sundays to Lent, we heard of Zacchaeus, the publican, the prodigal son, and we identified ourselves very personally with these people. And then in the canon of St. Andrew, we heard Old Testament and New Testament people that we identified with. We put ourselves in their place. And now the focus shifts. It shifts to our Lord Jesus Christ and our union with Him. This union takes place through Passion Week, through the voluntary death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our voluntary incorporation into that mystery. It is in Pascha that we are united to Christ. Today, as we celebrate the feast of the entrance into Jerusalem, we should say something about this place. Jerusalem has a long history. It was seen by Moses from Mount Nebo in the 13th century before Christ, as he looked at the Promised Land, a place that he wasn't able to enter into. It was conquered in the 11th century BC by King David, who defeated the Jebusites, and he established the capital of Israel there. David's son Solomon built the first temple in Jerusalem. Later, the city was destroyed by the Babylonians, and a second temple was later built by King Herod. Jerusalem literally means the city of peace. And yet during its long history, Jerusalem has been destroyed at least twice, besieged 23 times, attacked 52 times, and captured and recaptured 44 times. Jerusalem was anything but the city of peace. And this is the Jerusalem that our Lord Jesus Christ enters as the King of Peace. He comes for the Passover. The Passover commemorated the deliverance of the Israelite people from slavery to Pharaoh in Egypt and their entrance into the Promised Land. It was the central celebration of the Israelite people. Nothing was like it. No feast was like it. In the book of Exodus, the Lord gives a command. He says, "And this day," speaking of the Passover, "shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations, you shall keep it as a feast day, by an ordinance forever." The Lord came not just to celebrate the Passover, but to fulfill the Passover. And He comes as that sacrificial lamb. He comes as the great high priest. He comes as the Redeemer and the Deliverer. And He accomplishes all things Himself through His death, burial, and resurrection. This is something that He was preparing His disciples for 3 years. We've been hearing in the Gospel readings on Sunday how the Lord is telling the disciples He's going up to Jerusalem, and there He'll be rejected and spit upon and scourged and condemned to death and die. But on the third day, He will rise again. He will lead a Passover from this age to the next, from this life to the next, from death to eternal life. And the disciples, they tried to understand as best that they could, but they weren't able to. We've said how what happens in the church, what happens here, is meant to happen within our hearts too. Well, what the Lord was doing with his disciples, these external events of salvation history, were actually working a change within their own minds and hearts, within their own persons. There was a correlation between the life of the Lord and their own lives. Yesterday we heard the gospel, Lazarus Saturday, and Thomas, one of the disciples, says, "Let us go up to Jerusalem with the Lord. Let us be crucified with him." And of course, the Lord told them, if they want to follow him, they have to deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow him. And yet the disciples, they weren't ready, because their hearts were not ready. Jerusalem itself was not ready. I want to share with you two quotes, one from St. Gregory of Nyssa, and the other from St. Macarius the Great, both from the 4th century. St. Gregory of Nyssa first, who speaks to us about Jerusalem, the holy city, being within the human being, within the heart of man. And that without a change in heart, there is no benefit even to going to the earthly Jerusalem. Like we talked about Pascha not coming through the passage of time, Pascha doesn't also happen through going to a certain place. He said change of place does not affect any drawing nearer to God. But wherever you may be, God will come to you. If the chambers of your soul be found of such a sort that he can dwell in you and walk in you. But if you keep your inner man full of wicked thoughts, even if you were on Golgotha, even if you were on the Mount of Olives, even if you stood at the memorial tomb of the resurrection, you will be as far from receiving Christ into yourself as one who has never begun to confess him. Another quote from St. Macarius. The heart is but a small vessel, but within the heart is an unfathomable depth. Rough, uneven paths are there, and gaping chasms. There are reception rooms and bedchambers in it, doors and porches, and many offices and passages. It is in the workshop of the heart that there exists both righteousness and wickedness. In the heart is death, and in the heart is life. The heart is to be Christ's palace, Christ Jerusalem. There Christ the King comes to take his rest. He seeks to dwell there, entering within it and placing his kingdom there, in the heart. We've heard from many of the church fathers and mothers about how to enter into that heart, that deep heart, the seat of our personhood. The church brought out the great spiritual giants for us. St. Gregory Palamas, St. John of the Ladder, St. Mary of Egypt. Also, we would make that connection between the Lord's earthly work in Jerusalem and his work within our own lives in our deep person. This was a work, as we said, the Lord was trying to accomplish with his disciples, and they were eager to have it fulfilled. They wanted to die with him. The Apostle Peter, he even says that he'll lay down his life for the Lord. But the Lord says, where I am going, you cannot come with me now. I go to the Father. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Disciples wanted to follow. Why can't we follow you? Why can't we go with you? They wanted to be with the Lord. Even if we have to die with you, we will not deny you. And yet Peter denied. Judas betrayed the Lord. The disciples fled. The Pharisees, led by their high priest, said, better one man die than all of us, our nation. And the crowds who had cried out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, cried out, crucify him, crucify him. Jerusalem was not ready. Was not ready for the King of Peace. Because its inhabitants' hearts were not ready. The Lord knew this. He knew what he was facing. He knew what he would accomplish. He knew how no one would follow. He knew that the flesh was weak, even though the spirit was willing. And he told his disciples that even though they're sorrowful that he's going, it is expedient for them that he go. Because when he, through the cross and resurrection and the ascent into heaven, returns to the Father from whom he's never separate, he will send down to them the Holy Spirit, who will be the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth, who will clothe them with power from on high. And then they'll be able to witness to his teaching and to his saving acts. They'll be able to become his witnesses. And the scriptural word for witnesses is martyrs. Then they will be able to make good on their desire to lay down their life for him. Because they will be empowered by the Spirit of God. St. John the Theologian, he says, the Spirit wasn't given because Christ was not yet glorified. Christ had not yet shown them what the power of the Holy Spirit would accomplish in their lives. He first had to show them and then empower them to follow, to pass over, to enter into their Pascha, to become holy. St. Maximus the Confessor, one of the greatest theologians of the Church, so great that this world and its rulers cut out his tongue, cut off his right hand to silence him. Like they couldn't bear the word of the Lord, they couldn't bear St. Maximus's words. Here's what St. Maximus says about the saints, those who enter into their own Pascha. He says, they received within themselves all the outpouring of wisdom by setting aside an earthly life. They occupied themselves with the immortal soul, and so took hold of the living and only Christ, who became for them the soul of their souls, and was manifest through all of their deeds, words, and thoughts, by which one is persuaded that even their words were authored not by them, but by Christ himself, who by grace had exchanged places with them. Did you hear that? Listen to that last part again. Who, in speaking of Christ, by grace had exchanged places with them. They had died to their former selves, and Christ lived within them. They were truly part of his body. His risen body. When we spoke about the cross earlier this Lent, we talked about an Orthodox understanding versus a heresy that has been breeding in Christendom. The heresy that it's only Christ's cross that matters. That we ourselves do not need to carry our crosses. And if we try to do, we're actually trying to add more to what Christ has done for us. We're undermining his work somehow. Much of the Protestant world has embraced this theology, this heresy. And it's so appealing to the selfish man. It would be so much easier if only Christ had to carry his cross, and we somehow didn't have to. And yet, it's in direct defiance of the Lord who tells us to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow him. To lose our life so that we could save it. This pop Christianity, this shallow and waterless well, is not for us to drink from, brothers and sisters. We drink from the depth of Orthodox theology, that pure water, that pure teaching that comes from the self-sacrificial, selfless God himself, the one who's working that possible mystery for us. When we hear that temptation to join with the crowds who cried out, "Crucify him," and when we are tempted to say, "Take him instead of me, let him be crucified so I'm saved," we see the deception of the devil. And in the exact opposite way, we see the truth of Christ, who says, take me, let me suffer, let me bear the condemnation, let me go through the cross. And this is the Christ who has been joined to us, who we have joined ourselves to. This is the Christ who, by grace, has exchanged places with us. So much so that we have his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the power of God, welling up within us, crying out, "Let him not be crucified. Let me be crucified instead. I deserve crucifixion, not the sinless one. Let me bear my cross." Brothers and sisters, this week, as we celebrate these liturgical acts, let us realize that this is a means by which Christ can enter into our own hearts and unite himself to us. He wants to enter into our personal Jerusalem, and he wants us to identify everything in our life with him, to carry our cross with him, and not to say, "Let this one be crucified," but, "Let me be crucified." This is the mystery of Pascha, that by dying to our former self, we actually live in Christ. Someone is going to die this week. Someone is going to die. And we have the choice. The crowds were given the choice. Who was it? Barabbas or Christ? You know what Barabbas means? It means the son of a father. Average name, or perhaps a below average name. Christ is the son of the father. And the crowds were given the choice. Who do you want? The old Adam or the new Adam? Brothers and sisters, we are given that same choice. Not for Barabbas, but for Father John, for Dimitri, for George, for Chad, for Cecilia, for any and all of us, or Christ. Who do we want to make it out of this week? Our old self, who's subject to sin and death? Or do you want to let that person simply die already so that Christ can rise within us? So that we can identify every aspect of our existence and our being with him. This is what Christ has come to give us. I'm going to close with a quote from St. Nikolai Velimirovich, a modern-day saint. He says, "What is the price that Christ offers us for his victory? A meager price, my brethren. For a very paltry price, he offers us the most precious victory, to humble ourselves and to submit ourselves to the will of God. That is the price he seeks in order to conquer the devil for us. To die to ourselves, to die to fleshly desires and passions. That is the price which he seeks in order to conquer for us. To live for him and not for ourselves. To receive him into our hearts. That is the price he seeks in order to conquer death for us. He conquered all enemies openly and completely. Our own death. This is the price for which he offers us his victory. A victory given to each and every one of us. May it be so. Glory to Jesus Christ. Amen.